Okay, so we finished up the section of morning blessings last week. And what happens next in the order of the Siddur is a couple of things that I generally do not say, but I'm just going to quickly go through them and explain what they are so you can know what they are. And then we will sort of jump into where you should actually be focusing your time and energy. So the first thing after blessings, at least in my version of the Siddur, it could be different publications have things in a little bit of a different order. It's not like, you know, super important, this stuff, exactly what order it goes in. But the first thing is what's called the Akedah, which is the story of the binding of Isaac. And it's really just, there's a little prayer we say at the beginning, and then it's just, you literally would read the entire passage from the Torah that recounts that story. I'm on page 22 in my Siddur. Is everyone at, see where we're up to?
Yeah, I'm using a different Siddur tonight.
Oh, good. Okay. So we're pretty much have very similar editions, so we should be on the same page. Amazing. So is that, what page are you on, Valeria? Are you like in line with us, or it's different for you?
23.
Okay, fine. Perfect. Okay. So hopefully we'll all be able to follow along easily with each other now, which is great. Okay. So this is the story of the binding of Isaac. If it's something you're not familiar with, or you're familiar with but have never read inside the text, it's worthwhile taking the time to read it when you've got a minute, just because it's interesting to see how it's sort of explained. I actually gave a class about it specifically as it relates to Rosh Hashanah, because it's one of the Torah readings that we read on the holiday of Rosh Hashanah. It's on the shul's website if you want to listen. That was more in terms of figuring out why it was relevant specifically to our Rosh Hashanah sort of service and why we read it that day. But there's obviously, it, philosophically, it's one of the most difficult sort of passages in the Torah in terms of understanding why God would ask Abraham to do such a crazy thing, right? It seems to go like totally against all of the lessons that Abraham was teaching. And so his whole like monotheistic concept of teaching the world about there being one God and that God doesn't want us to kill our children for him. And then like, boom, he wakes up one day and God's like, okay, I want you to go take your kid and kill him. I know I promised you that you were going to have children come from this boy. He was going to, you know, be the next generation of this Jewish people, but surprise, like now you have to go kill him. Right. So just conceiving of what that must have been like and what the emotional experience must have been going through that is obviously you could spend like a year just learning that section and all of the commentary on it. I think the reason why it's in the Siddur for the most part is about, it's interesting. Like I'm just looking here, if you look at the very bottom of your page, there are footnotes like right down here. They're really small, but that often the art scroll will just give like a short introduction to each section and sort of explain why this is important. It's saying that it's important for us to recite it daily because it's about Abraham's devotion to Hashem and how we should also be sort of internalizing that message of like full-hearted devotion to God, no matter what, even if we don't understand that we're going to do it. Obviously it's an extremely high level that Abraham is on, and he had the benefit of knowing he was talking to God directly, which makes it a little easier to go through a challenge, I think, than what we experience nowadays when we go through personal challenges. But there's obviously a lot to be said for that. That being said, it's not something that I say on a daily basis. Maybe one day when all my children have grown up and moved out and I retire from whatever job I am doing, I'll start saying all these things. Right now, that's not where I'm at. And if you're just working on getting into the idea of daily prayers, I would not recommend this being your starting point. But eventually, if you do become familiar with the other stuff I teach you and you want to add it in, by all means, go ahead. There's nothing wrong with it. I just don't think this is where you should be putting your prioritizing your time at this stage of your like process of trying to get familiar with the prayers. The next thing on page 26 is it's like an introductory section to the section of all the offerings or the sacrifices, which is something that then gets recited next. And the end of it ends with the recitation of Shema, which is at the top of page 28, which is in English, Hear, O Israel, which is like one of the most seminal sort of expressions of our faith that we're meant to say every morning. The Shema usually is followed by three separate paragraphs. The first one is also listed here. So if you see, it says in bold, Hear, O Israel, Hashem is our God on page 29. Hashem, the one and only. And then it says that in small text, blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And then there's one paragraph that starts with, you shall love Hashem. That's the first, what we would first refer to as the first paragraph of the Shema. When we get to the real Shema that we say as part of our morning service in a few weeks, I will explain this in more detail. But the reason why it's here is that if a man is required to say Shema by a certain time of day, we don't have that requirement. But a male needs to say it. But remember I told you about how there's the halachic hours of the day that aren't really the same as the time, but it's based on what time the sun rose and what time the sun's going to set. And we divide the day into 12 parts. And those are called halachic hours. So in the wintertime, those hours are shorter. In the summertime, they're longer. So there's a requirement. I always forget what it is because it's not on me, but I think it's the third hour of the day that men have to say Shema by. That may not be true, but it's something like that. So if they are running late or went to a later minyan and they know they're not going to make it to the Shema in their actual service, which is going to be, you know, like 20 minutes from now, 25 minutes from now, by the time they get to that part of their prayers, it's probably less than that in most synagogues nowadays, but theoretically it should be 25 minutes from now based on all the things they're supposed to be saying in the book. So they would say it now so that they can say it in time for their halachic requirement to say it. And then later they'll say it again as part of the service where it's supposed to go in the service, but they'll still have fulfilled their requirement of saying this special thing by a certain time of day. The reason why we have a time constraint on it is because the first paragraph says, you should love Hashem, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your resources. And then you should teach this to your children and you should always talk about it. And then it says specifically, and when you lie down to go to sleep and when you wake up. And so we have a halachic requirement based on that verse that we have to say this Shema paragraph when we go to sleep at night, which is part of the nighttime prayers. And there's also another prayer we say before we go to bed at night, which is called like bedtime Shema, where we say it again, which we'll get to eventually. And we also say it in the morning. So we want to make sure that it's being said in the morning when it's still really halachically the morning. It's very nice if you want to sleep in until like 11:30. And when you wake up, it's morning for you because it's like 11:30 a.m. and that's your morning. But halacha is saying like, no, the morning starts in the morning. So you need to make sure you've said Shema by this time. So again, that applies to men more so than to women. So you don't need to concern yourself with like figuring out what time that is and all that. When we do get to some of the later stuff, I'll talk to you about the times that do apply to us. But the reason why it's placed here is because in a situation where a man knows that he's running late, he has the opportunity to say it in this part of the service to make sure he gets to it in time. And then he will say it again later in its proper place at the appropriate time. On the next page, page 30 for me is the beginning of the offerings, or 31 in the English. And this is all, if you look at the very small headings above each paragraph, it tells you where it's taken from in the Torah, right? So the first paragraph there is about the special sink that was used by the priests in order to wash their hands and feet before they would do the service in the temple. And that comes straight out of the book of Exodus. And then the next thing is talking about what's called Trumas Adeshen, or the taking of the ashes, and that comes straight out of the book of Leviticus. And then they start talking about the Tamid offering, which was an offering that was offered on a daily basis. And it goes through all the passages of all of the offerings. The reason why we are supposed to recite these every day is because we have an idea in the, I think it's in the Gemara, but I'm not sure where it's from, but we have this idea that if we can't do something, if we discuss it and learn it and recite the halachas relating to it, it's as if we're doing it. So nowadays our temple's been destroyed. We don't have access or the ability to do all of these things, but we wish we could do them. So we're reciting the commandments that come from the Torah and the details related to them because we're trying to say to Hashem, we wish we could do them, but because we can't, we'll discuss them instead, or we'll learn their sources instead, so that we're showing you that A, we're prepared so that God willing, one day when Mashiach comes and we do have a temple again, we'll know what to do, which I personally have no clue, but because I never read this. And even if I did, it's not enough detail to really know. But there actually is a yeshiva in the old city of Jerusalem. It is so cool. It's all the people who learn there are Kohanim, which means they're priests. They know that they come from the family of Aaron, Moshe's brother. Like, it's been passed down that many generations. People who come from a Kohen family know that they're a Kohen because their father was a Kohen and his father was a Kohen and his father was a Kohen. It passes down father to son. And there are people who live nowadays who know that they are from a Kohen family, which is like so unbelievably cool that they can trace their lineage all the way back to Aaron himself. And these men who learn in this yeshiva are all Kohens or Levites, Levi'im, which means they're from the tribe of Levi, which is the same tribe that Aaron was from. The Kohanim were Aaron's children. They had the extra special jobs of being the priests, but then the Levites were also in charge of helping out around the temple. And they were in charge of like preparing certain things. There were certain things that only the Levites could do and certain things that only the priests could do. All these details are in the book of Leviticus. When we get to those weekly portions, they're like a little dry and boring, but that's where all of those details kind of got spelled out. So they're learning in yeshiva all the laws of all of the things that need to be built for the temple and how to operate the temple. And they're like ready to go. Like the day that Mashiach comes and they rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, like they'll be ready to build it. They know exactly what it's supposed to look like. They know exactly they have all the like floor plans and the building plans, and they have all the plans for all the different things that need to be there and exactly how it's going to operate and what needs to be done. And they've studied all these sources and they're literally like living today. This is all just since the state of Israel was founded, this yeshiva was founded, and you can go there and you can go on like a whole tour. They have a museum where they teach you all about what it was like in the temple and what it looked like. And they already have constructed this beautiful gold menorah that's going to be in the temple that's like ready to go. It's like so cool. And a lot of it is complicated because there's not such clarity about exactly what things were, because the Torah will describe it, but there might be a bit of an ambiguity in the language. We don't know exactly what the Torah meant. And so then one opinion says it's this way and one opinion says it's that way. And they've sort of studied and tried to figure out exactly what it should be and like make the decision so that when we're ready to build the temple, we don't spend the next 20 years trying to figure out what to do. Like they've already done all the work for us. Like we're ready to go, which is just like it's amazing that people can live with such faith that it's so imminent that they're ready to spend their whole lives like studying and making these things when in fact, like we have no clue when we're actually going to have the opportunity. We're all supposed to believe it's coming any day now, but I would say these people probably believe it way more than the rest of us do. So if you're ever in Jerusalem, I highly recommend going to the museum. It's really great. Some of the like displays are a little bit like from 1995 and could use a little bit of an update in terms of their like museum quality, but it's still very interesting. They have videos showing what it was like when everybody would come on Passover to do the Passover sacrifice. Every family had to do their own, so how they would do it like all in one day with everybody lining up and making everyone get through and fast enough. It's really amazing. So anyway, those people actually know the details of what this is all about. Most people skip this, and the people who are holy enough to read it understand it on a basic level, but don't necessarily know every last detail of what it's really about, because it takes a lot of study and it's very technical to really understand it. But the reason why we're doing it is because we want to show that even though we can't do the sacrifices nowadays, we wish we could, and therefore we're going to learn about them and recite these. It's like as if we did it. Like God views it as if we did it because we chose to recite these verses. Again, it's not something that I generally do say, but if you decide it's something you're interested in or you're just curious to learn, it's definitely worth reading even just one time when you have a chance, just familiarize yourself with it. But again, I don't think this should be your main focus. And then when we get to... this goes on for a long time. We get to page 52. The first, we have what's called the Rabbi's Kaddish. It's 53 in the English. This is something that if you've been to synagogue, you may have heard over and over again and not known exactly what was going on. Kaddish is an Aramaic prayer, which means it's not actually in Hebrew. It's in Aramaic, which is ironic because most modern day Jews do not understand Aramaic very well, but originally Aramaic was like the commonly spoken language. So the prayers that were written in Aramaic were meant to be understood by everybody. And now like I know Hebrew very well, but I don't know any Aramaic. So like, it's sort of ironic that the prayers that were written in the language that everyone was supposed to understand nowadays, most people don't understand. A lot of the Talmud is also written in Aramaic. So people who are very learned do have a better understanding of it. There is a lot of connections to Hebrew. So there are certain words that have the same roots and you can kind of pick up the themes if you know Hebrew well, but it's definitely not Hebrew. It does sound different. The purpose of Kaddish is it really is just a prayer sanctifying God's name and praising God. But it serves two purposes. One is that we use it as a division in between sections of the service. Every time one section of the service ends and the next section is going to begin, we'll have a Kaddish. Sometimes it's recited by the chazan, which is like the cantor, the person leading the services. And sometimes it's going to be recited by people who are in mourning, meaning a person who has lost a close relative. So in the 30 days following the death of a sister or brother or husband or wife or son or daughter, a person recites this prayer. And if it's your parent, your mother or father, you actually recite it for 11 months, which means people who maybe aren't always very committed to going to shul. And this is, as a generalization, it is usually men who do this, but there are women in our community who do take this on as well, depending on their life circumstances, but there isn't a halachic requirement for them to. But you may hear people talking and saying like, oh, he's saying Kaddish now. That means like he's lost a mother or father. And so he's going to shul regularly to say Kaddish for that parent. The idea being that it brings merit to the soul of their parent because they're saying it's, everybody assumes it's a prayer for the dead. But if you actually read the translation, it has nothing to do with dead people, never talks about them at all. It's really all just about sanctifying God. But the idea is they're sanctifying God in honor of the soul of their parent, and it should bring merit to their parent's soul. We have a tradition that a person, when they die, if they have any like sins that they need to be accounted for, they'll go to our version of what we call in English hell for a maximum of 12 months. That's the longest amount of time somebody would be sent there. And then they're sort of finished like purging themselves of their sins. And after that point, they'll go on to heaven. And our assumption, but that 12 months is like the absolute maximum amount, like the worst person is going to get. Other people will maybe get 1 month or 2 months or 3 months, depending on like their spiritual status. We have no idea, but we say Kaddish for 11 months for our parent because we're trying to bring merit to their soul that we should help them get out of there faster. But we don't say it for the whole 12 months because we don't want to, God forbid, imply that we think our parents are a bad enough person that they could really be there for 12 whole months. So we do it for 11 as sort of like a symbol of like, maybe they're there for the whole time. Hopefully they weren't there for the whole time. But while they're there, we want to bring merit to their soul. We want to do more good deeds in their honor to sort of help them through this difficult period of being in this terrible place. That's sort of like the most basic explanation of it. People really take a lot of meaning in the idea of taking an entire year to really alter their day-to-day routine in order to show honor to their parent. And a lot of people who aren't necessarily super observant in every area in terms of their Jewish observance will take the sort of rituals surrounding death very, very seriously. It helps them feel more connected. It helps them find meaning in their loss. And oftentimes people who choose to start going to synagogue 3 times a day because they've lost a parent end up sticking with it after the year is over because they find community there and they sort of find a sense of meaning. And those who don't because their job doesn't allow for it or they're just not at that level at this stage of their life or whatever it is will often feel a sense of sort of like something missing when they first stop going because they, became so accustomed to it. And it's a way of sort of holding on to that loss of the parent for like longer because you're doing this special thing in honor of your parent for all that time. It helps you stay connected. So when you go to synagogue, sometimes you'll hear just the leader saying this prayer. And I'll explain to you exactly how we say it in a minute because the congregation responds back. Like he says one line and then we say one line and then he continues. And, but sometimes you'll hear multiple people, mostly men, in the synagogue saying this prayer together, but not everybody. That's when it's all the people who are in mourning. So either they're in the 30 days after having lost a close relative that isn't a parent, or they're in their 11 months after having lost the parent, or they're on the anniversary of the death of a close relative. So every year, the Jewish date is the anniversary that somebody died. We call in Yiddish, it's called the Yahrzeit, which I believe just means like the date. But it's that date, they'll say Kaddish again, just on that day, every year on the anniversary of the death of that person. So if you're in synagogue and you suddenly hear, sometimes they'll announce mourners Kaddish so that all the mourners know it's time to say it. Sometimes they won't, depending on the synagogue and what the custom is there. But all of a sudden you'll hear like people from all over the room saying the prayer instead of the one guy in the front who's leading things saying the prayer. That's because that's what's happening. So throughout the service, whenever we're separating from one section to the next, you'll hear the same thing. It goes Yitkadal, Yitkadash, Shemei Rabbah. And then everybody says, Amen. At the very, very, very back of your book, you should, it's ripped out in mine. My baby attacked this book recently and there are pages missing like left, right, and center. At the very back of your book, there should be, if you turn to the back right now, a transliterated version of this prayer. The reason they put that in there is so that anybody who is in mourning, who's going to synagogue, who isn't capable of reading the Hebrew can follow along and participate. So that, so if you look at that one for a second, so it says, Yitkadal v'yitkadash shemei rabbah, and then the whole room answers, Amen. And then they say, I just lost my page, hold on. Biamadi Barah Kiru Se, Viamlich Mahute, Bahayechon, Viomechon, Vahaye de Holbit, Yisra Alba, Galavis, Mankari, Vimru, Amin. And then the whole shul answers. This is where it says Kong, C O N G, Amin. And then we all say Yehesh Me Rabba Mavorach, Leolam Uel Me Almaya, which means like, may his great name be blessed forever and ever. And then the people saying Kaddish repeat that line again, and then they go on to say more. And you'll see in different places we have little things we repeat. But the only line you really need to learn is that one that I just said, where it has it's in brackets and it says congregation, and then there's a whole line until the brackets close. Do you see where I'm looking at?
Yes.
So that's if you're in synagogue and you want to be able to participate, this is one of the things to first of all know that if you have an art scroll, you always just turn right to the back. You'll have the transliteration there available for you, meaning like it's written in English letters, but it's the Hebrew words. But also, it's a very important prayer in the sense that it's considered very holy, in this idea that we're praising God's name in a very sort of serious way. It's not super important for your personal prayers. We only say this prayer when we're in the presence of a minyan, meaning 10 men need to be there in order for this prayer to be said. So you're never going to be saying this by yourself at home. So when you're praying at home, you don't need to know this one, but because it comes up, you're done? 5 minute break. Okay. Sorry. Because it comes up so many times throughout the service, I encourage you to try to learn it, because you'll feel like you know what you're doing if you recognize this one. The best way to recognize it at first is at least the one what the mourners say. Whenever you notice that suddenly men all around the room are speaking instead of the guy in the middle, that means they're saying Kaddish. That's the only time that all of a sudden there's like crowd participation. There might be something where everybody responds to the person in charge, but if there's just some people speaking, that's because they're saying the Kaddish. Okay. So it happens a number of times. And again, sometimes just the person leading says this same prayer, and sometimes it's for the mourners. If you read here at the top, it said the rabbi's Kaddish. What it means by the rabbi's Kaddish is that whenever we finished learning like a serious amount of Torah, we say this as well. So here in this scenario, it's after we've done all that learning about all the offerings. So that's why this one, what's different is like some of the text of the later paragraphs in the prayer are a little bit different in terms of the text, but you don't need to know that, because you just need to know to answer Amen when you hear other people answering Amen. Like, it's pretty easy once you've heard it 20 times to follow along. You don't need to be able to read it well, because you're not going to have to read it. You just need to be able to recognize it and answer that one line. So if you want to like highlight that line at the back of your sitter that you're supposed to know, as you start going to services, it'll make you feel more comfortable. It'll give you a good boost of confidence. Like, oh, I know what this thing is, right? But it's a very important prayer. It's very significant, but from your perspective, in terms of being able to say it yourself, not terribly important. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So it says there at the top, in the presence of a minyan, mourners recite the rabbi's Kaddish. So that's how you know this one is for the mourners, and it's not for the regular leader of the prayers. At the end of that, on the next page, I'm on page 55 now. If you'll see in like caps lock, it says toward the bottom of the page, the introductory psalm to Psukei Dezimra. So if you remember when we spoke about the structure of the morning prayers, we talked about how there's the blessings and then there's the offerings. And then we have a sort of section that is introductory to the main meat of the prayers. It's part of the prayers, but it's sort of introductory. Psukei Dezimra literally means verses of praise or verses of singing. It's all going to be quotes from the Bible, mostly from Psalms, but not exclusively, that are all surrounding the idea of God's greatness, of God as creator, of God as king, all sort of related to that. And it's sort of bookended by a blessing that we say at the beginning of it and another blessing that we say at the end of it that leads us directly into the next section, which will be the Shema and the prayers that surround the Shema. So this new section that we're about to begin is called Psukei Dezimra. So it's very important and significant, but parts of it are more important and significant than others. And it's not as important as saying the Shema and is saying the Shemona Esrei. So I always struggle when I teach this, should I teach you everything in order Or should I teach you the most important stuff first so you can really start to get a handle on the Shema and really start to get a handle on the Shemona Esrei, which is like the main prayer? Or should I teach it to you in order? Because if I teach it to you out of order, you won't get familiar with the service. You won't get familiar with the order that it goes in and that ultimately I hope you'll be able to get to. On the other hand, if I teach you this first, you might think it's the most important, but it's not, right? Like if you were really, really pressed for time, I would tell you to skip this entire section. And just go to the Shema. Most days you should be able to fit in the main important parts of this section and the Shema and the Shemona Esrei ultimately when you learn all of them. But for now, I like to go in order because I want you to have a sense of the flow of the service and the way it looks. And if you ever are in synagogue, you'll understand what order they're going in because that's the order that the synagogue follows. So I think it's important to teach it to you in order. But this section is definitely important, but it's kind of like, if you're writing an essay, it's like the introductory paragraph. You obviously need to read the introductory paragraph, but if you didn't and you just read, you know, like when you're in fifth grade and you had your essay had to have your introductory paragraph and then three paragraphs where you prove your point and then your concluding paragraph, right? That's like where my daughter's at right now. So if you skipped her introductory paragraph, you would still understand what she was trying to say from her three body paragraphs that are in the middle where she has to like prove her point. And she has to give three examples proving her point or whatever it is, right? You'd still know what she was talking about, but you wouldn't miss what she really cares about and what's most important to her if you skipped the introduction. You can kind of think about it like that. Like we need our introduction. We can't really skip it, but it's not as important as like the main part of the service. So right now we're in our introductory paragraph. And this is the introductory psalm to the introductory paragraph. This, I honestly, on a day-to-day basis, do not really say because of all the things that, you know, I would cut out. This is one of them. It is a psalm that's all about the inauguration of the temple. It's actually really beautiful. I encourage you to include it if you can, but it's not like from a halachic perspective in terms of the importance of things you say, not terribly important. But we'll just read through it quickly in English now, just so you have some familiarity with it. And it's not technically part of Psukei Dezimra. It's just a psalm that we say before we begin the actual section of Psukei Dezimra, which begins, as I told you, with a blessing. This is not the blessing. This is a psalm we're saying to sort of like indicate that we're getting ready to start the main prayers. Once we get to the next thing, which is there's going to be a Kaddish, and then the blessing, you're not actually supposed to talk until you have finished Shemona Esrei. At this stage, you're not going to be saying Shemona Esrei yet. You're going to start practicing some of these earlier prayers. You can talk. Don't stress about that. But as we get into it, once we're really getting into the main crux of the prayers now. So once you get into the main part of the prayers, the idea is that you're not going to interrupt in between the beginning and the end of your main part of your prayers in order to maintain your focus and not distract and not show, you know, like if you were having an important meeting with like the ambassador or something, you wouldn't just like in the middle of your meeting with him be like, oh, sorry, I got a phone call. Got to take the phone call, right? Like you're talking to God. You're there with God. This is the main part of the prayer. Stay focused and be with him and don't start schmoozing, like talking to your neighbor about like what they had for dinner last night, right? Like that's not what you should be doing in the middle of your prayer services. So that's the halacha. I'm not going to tell you that that's what everyone does. If you go to synagogue, you may see people talking. It's not because they don't know. It's just because it's really hard to control themselves. But the ideal is that once you start Psukei Dezimra, until you have finished the main part of the prayer service, there are a few concluding things we do afterwards, but that sort of part of the prayer service, you're not meant to talk. So my girls know, like I say blessings and then I'll like talk to them, give them breakfast or whatever it is. And then I'll be like, okay, girls, I'm davening now. I can't talk. And inevitably, as soon as I start, that's when one of them like, you know, cuts herself or stubs her toe or needs me to tell them what the weather is like today or whatever it is. Like they always wait for me to say, girls, I'm davening now. I can't talk for the next 15 minutes. That's when they need me to talk to them. But they understand that there's like a distinction between the beginning part where I'm saying my blessings, where it's obviously it's good to focus, but it's okay if there's an interruption between those sections. But once we get to this part, we're going to try to keep it all as one, you know, unit that we don't interrupt in between. Obviously, if God forbid there is an emergency, those things do not apply, but in regular circumstances. So this psalm, it's all about the inauguration of the temple, which we have this idea that our modern day synagogues are what we call in Hebrew a mikdash ma'at, like a mini temple, that like they're not the temple. They don't have all the same, you know, like things that the temple had, but they represent the temple for us nowadays. And so when we're sort of beginning our prayer service, we sort of want to talk about the idea of inaugurating the temple, of beginning the temple service. That's sort of what prayers are supposed to take the place of nowadays. But it's all about how David, the king, King David, talking about how God, like, he was in a difficult place and Hashem brought him out. And a lot of these themes come up over and over again in Psalms, if you're familiar with Psalms. I'm just looking, there's a so towards the end, if you look on page 57, it says, to you, Hashem, I'm probably 7 or 8 lines up. To you, Hashem, I would call, and to my Lord, I would appeal. What gain is there in my death when I descend to the pit? So he thought he was going to die. He was in some dangerous situation. He called out to Hashem and he said, if I die, then who's going to acknowledge you? Who's going to praise you? You have to keep me alive so I can praise you. Will it declare your truth? Hear, Hashem, and favor me. Hashem, be my helper. And then it changes to the next section. It says, you've changed for me my lament into dancing, right? Whatever I was lamenting about, you've turned into dancing. You ended my sackcloth, meaning he was in mourning, and girded me with gladness. You made me happy so that my soul might make music to you and not be stilled. Hashem, my God, forever will I thank you. So I think the reason why this is the introductory psalm is because it talks about how I was in a dark place, I was in a difficult place, and you saved me, and now I'm able to praise you. And we're about to enter the section of our prayers where it's all about praising God and sort of helping us get in the mindset. Why are we praising God? Not because he needs to be praised, but because the more we praise him, the more we recognize how amazing and great and wonderful he is. And that helps us get into the right mindset and sort of recognize that we're standing in front of the king, so that when we get to the main part of the prayers where we're truly standing in front of Hashem, we realize where we are and who we're talking to. It's to help us get into the right frame of mind. So then we have, again, Mourner's Kaddish, the exact same thing we saw before, right? It's, again, if you look 1, 2, 3, 4 lines down in the Hebrew, it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 lines down in the English. It says congregation, amen, may his great name be blessed forever and ever. That's that same line, amen, yehei shmei rabba mavorach leolam alomei almaya. Same thing you'll see in the transliteration at the very back of the book. You just want to keep on sort of reading it over so you become more familiar with it. And as you start going to synagogue more, you'll hear it repeated often throughout the service because it's the same prayer over and over again. You won't get it the first time you go, but as you start to go more, you'll start to feel more comfortable and familiar with this prayer because it comes up again. All we said was one psalm, but it's a new section of the service. So we're saying Kaddish again. That's sort of how it works. It's there as like a next chapter. It's there as like a symbol that we're moving to the next section. On the following page, page 58, is the introductory blessing that begins Psukei Dezimra. So if you look on the top, the title of this section, it says Psukei Dezimra, which again means like verses of praise or verses of song. The nice thing about the art scroll is you can always figure out which section you're in. If you look, is it backwards for you guys? Can you see the text? It's backwards, right? Okay, but yes. See how here it says Shacharis. So that means morning service, right? You probably have this at the top of your page too, if it's easier for you to see it for you. Yes. These headings at the top of the page always indicate where you are. So here it says Shacharis, weekday morning service, right? And then on the other side on the header, it says Psukei Dezimra. If you turn like 20 pages forward, it'll also say Shacharis, weekday morning service, but it'll say a different section that you're up to. Once you become familiar with the structure of the prayer service, if you're looking for something, you can use those headings to figure out where you are. If you turn to, for example, page 240, it will say weekday mincha, which is the afternoon service, because it's now weekday mincha. Whatever section of the prayer service you're at, Art Scroll has that in the top of the page, so it's very easy for you to find your place. Not easy for you if you don't know your way around, but once you know your way around, it's very easy to figure out where you're up to in the Siddur. And same thing, once it gets to the Sabbath prayers, which are all in this book as well, instead of saying weekday Shacharis, it'll say Sabbath Shacharis. So you'll know that you're up to the Sabbath Shacharis. So you can always figure out, when you open up the book to any random page, you can figure out where it's up to and what the deal is. At the very front of the book, there's a table of contents and it shows you which section is which, so you can get a sense of the order that the book was printed in, which can be very helpful. So the part that we're up to now is page 54, I believe I said. It's called Baruch She'amar. This Psukei Dezimra section that we're about to begin exists every day of the year. However, on special days, meaning on Shabbat and any of the holidays that are like the type of holidays that are like Shabbat, where we don't drive and we don't turn on fire and things like that, there's extra prayers added in. So it always starts off and ends with these same blessings, but in between there's more things added in, because I guess the assumption was people don't have to go to work today. We can pray extra, so we'll make it longer. It's extra praise of Hashem, some things that relate a little bit more directly to the concept of Sabbath. But if you go to the first page of Psukei DeZimra on the weekday Shacharit, and you go to the first page of Psukei DeZimra of the Sabbath Shacharit, you'll see the exact same prayer. Art Scroll printed it twice. In some of the older editions of the Siddur, it would be like a choose your own adventure. It would be like Baruch Shamar. And then the next page, if it was the same for weekdays and Sabbath, they would print it the same. And then on the next page, you'd be like, if it's a weekday, go to this page. If it's a Sabbath, go to this page. And then you'd get to the end of the next prayer and it'd be like, if it's a weekday, go to this page. If it's a Sabbath, go to that page. Because they didn't want to waste the ink in the pages printing things more than once. Art Scroll did away with that. They were willing to waste the paper and the ink. And I mean, that's why we pay so much money for these books, I guess. But in order to print the whole Sabbath prayers all in order, and the whole weekday prayers all in order, so that you're not busy flipping around trying to find your place. It's all really there and very clear. There are times that on a special day, you might need to flip to a special prayer, you know, on if it's the first day of the month on the Sabbath, then they'll tell you. It always tells you where to go. But for the most part, everything you need is all in order so that it's much easier to find your way around. So what I'm teaching you now is the weekday prayers. But once we get to the Sabbath prayers, you'll see that most of it is actually the exact same. It's not really different. There are some changes and there are some additions for the Sabbath, but once you become familiar with the weekday prayers, you'll be able to pray on Shabbat just as easily because it's very, very similar. So this Baruch Shamar, it's the blessed is he who spoke, is this introductory blessing. We're going to go through this now and then we're going to be done for tonight. It's basically this, it's all about, again, we spoke about the word blessing and how the word blessing doesn't really mean to bless. It really means that God is the source, mm-hmm. right? But the way the English translates here, it always says blessed. So when I'm reading the English, I'm going to read it like that, but it really more means God is the source. Okay. So blessed is he who spoke and the world came into being. Blessed is he. So, right. God just said, let there be light. And there was light, right? He didn't have to do anything to create the world. All he had to do was sort of say it and it came into being. Blessed is he who maintains creation. Every moment he decides to continue letting creation exist. If at any moment God decided we shouldn't exist anymore, poof, we would disappear. Blessed is he who speaks and does. Blessed is he who decrees and fulfills, right? He says he's going to do something and he follows through with it. Blessed is he who has mercy on the earth. Blessed is he who has mercy on the creatures. Blessed is he who gives goodly reward to those who fear him. Blessed is he who lives forever and endures to eternity, so that God exists forever. He's not bound by time. He's always going to exist. Blessed is he who redeems and rescues. Blessed is his name. And then we get into an actual bracha. So if you look here at this is the same formula we're familiar with from all the other blessings we've already learned. Blessed are you, Hashem, our God, King of the universe, right? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam is the Hebrew, right? The God, the merciful Father, who is lauded, which means praised, by the mouth of his people, praised and glorified by the tongue of his devout ones and his servants, and through the Psalms of David, your servant, which is, we're about to quote a ton of the Psalms, so that's why that's included in there. We shall laud you, Hashem, our God, with praises and songs. We shall exalt you, praise you, glorify you, mention your name, and proclaim your reign, O King, our God, our King, our God. O unique one, life giver of the worlds, King whose name is eternally praised and glorified. Blessed are you, Hashem, the King who is lauded with praises. So this is a fully formed blessing, similar to what we learned in the morning blessings, where we have this formula of blessed are you, God, King of the universe, but it's attached to a bigger paragraph. So you say it all together. You don't, even though the blessing sort of starts in the middle of the paragraph, it's all considered one blessing. And what this basically is a blessing on Psukei DeZimra. It's like the blessing that sort of gets you into Psukei DeZimra, and you're going to continue to say whatever you're saying of Psukei DeZimra, ideally all of Psukei DeZimra eventually. And at the end, the last paragraph we're going to say of this section is also going to have blessed are you Hashem, King of the universe. Again, the same formula as an end blessing. So we start with a blessing and we end with a blessing. Something just to point out, do you see how it says in the English, it's three lines from the top. I don't know if the Spanish translation is a little bit different, but it's in much smaller words. And then there's a line afterwards. It says chazan, or you might read it as chazan, it's C-H. So, right. So that means the cantor or the prayer leader. When it says that, it's you're going to see that throughout the Siddur. It doesn't mean he's the only one who says that. But the way that the prayers were set up is that everyone prays by themselves. But the person leading the prayers at the beginning and end of each section is going to say it out loud. So everybody knows where he's up to. So everyone can sort of keep pace with one another. So you say the next section yourself as well. And then ideally, if you're fast enough to keep up with him, which unfortunately is generally not the case because they pray way too fast in synagogues, and I don't know why, but they will, then he will wait until everybody seems done. And then he will repeat those last lines wherever it says Chazan, he will start and he'll read those last three lines. And then everyone will continue with the next section. Because this one ends off with a blessing, that's why you see that it says in brackets, congregation, Kong, says Amen. At the end of the blessing, we always say amen. Amen. Did I mention what amen means? Did we talk about this already? Comes from the same root of as the word emuna, which means faith. It means like, I believe it too, right? Like it's the same thing when Christians use the word amen. It's the same word. It means like, I think so too, right? You're like, ditto, I agree, right? So it's the same idea. It comes from the Hebrew word emuna, which means faith. It's actually my daughter's name is Emuna. So when she found out that like Amen is the same meaning as her name, she was like, so excited. She loves seeing her name like all over the place. Like she, for her, from her perspective, like it's just her name. So like, she's now fascinated that it's like, you know, part of like Jewish thought. But because there was a blessing here, that's why it says Amen. We don't say Amen at the end of every paragraph in the prayers. We say Amen at the end of every blessing, which actually has a unique legal status as opposed to other paragraphs. So this is our opening blessing. I encourage you over the next week to continue working on the morning blessings and then to also work on this paragraph. It's called, again, in Hebrew, it's called Baruch She'amar, which literally means blessed is he who spoke. Almost everything in Hebrew, the title of it is not a profound title. It's just the first words of that thing. So like in Hebrew, the way we name the five books of the Torah is just the first word of each book, right? The English translation is actually what it's about. Like Genesis means like creation, and Exodus is the book all about when the Jewish people were taken out of Egypt, which is our Exodus from Egypt. And Leviticus is all about the Levites and all their laws. And so that's why it's called Leviticus. In Hebrew, it's called Vayikra, which means and he called, because the first thing it says in that book is that God called Moses. So the first word of the book is Vayikra. So it's called Vayikra. Like we don't always have like titles in Hebrew. We just kind of call things by their first letters, first words. So this one is, everyone calls it Baruch She'amar because the first two words, if you have started learning any Hebrew at all, you'll maybe be able to make that out in the bold. The title of it is this bold writing here in the Hebrew. Which in English, they put it also in the Hebrew, which doesn't help people who can't read Hebrew. But that's the title of this prayer, which is literally just the first two words of the prayer. We don't have like profound titles. So once you become familiar with it, you'll be like, you'll know exactly what people are referring to because it's just the words that everyone says. But this one is called Baruch She'amar. It is of this section, Psukei Zimra, which is in total, I think like 20 pages long or something. There are three paragraphs that are the most important that we're going to start learning and getting familiar with. This is the one of the three. So this is worth starting to read it. Read it in English. If you have a transliterated version, you want to try working on that, that's fine. But English is totally okay. Or Spanish, whatever. Just getting familiar with what it's about. You can read the footnotes that the art scroll has explaining a little bit about what it means.
What page is it? I'm sorry?
58 and 59 is the translation.
Okay.
And the other thing is you should have a box on the bottom of the page here. You have a box like that. Mm-hmm. Okay.
Yes.
So that's worth looking over. It's going to be overwhelming for you to read this because it's going to reference all kinds of prayers that you don't necessarily know what they mean, but I want you to get a sense of like how the art scroll works and what they're trying to do for you, which is to give you some guidelines of what you're allowed to do. So because we're not supposed to talk, right? It says right there, the first line, from this point until after Shemona Esrei, conversation is forbidden. So what does that mean? Let's say I'm a little bit late to shul, or more likely I'm on time to shul, but I can't keep up because they go way too fast. And there's no way they're really saying the words properly, in my opinion. So if I'm on time to shul, but I can't keep up, what happens when the chazan, the leader, gets to the end bracha, the end blessing of this section, and he says the blessing. I'm supposed to answer amen to every blessing, but what if I'm in the middle of saying a different prayer? Am I allowed to answer? Am I not allowed to answer? So this goes through sort of all of those. What if he gets up to Kaddish and I'm still in the middle of Psukei Dezimra? Do I answer that Kaddish? Do I not answer that Kaddish? So that this sort of gives those guidelines. I don't even know all these laws off by heart. I often find myself hopping back to this page and rereading it. I'm sure if I went to synagogue on a daily basis, I would become more familiar with how to operate. But because I don't, I'm only there on Shabbat, if I'm there at all, I often find myself in these scenarios, but don't know exactly what to do. So it's very helpful to know where you can find this information to sort of help yourself do the right thing. Again, if you make the mistake and you answer when you weren't supposed to answer, or you didn't answer when you were supposed to answer, I would not stress about that. It's not like you don't have to get everything right on your first try. I don't even get it all right, but it's more about knowing where to look and how much of a resource this book can be for you. I really want you to like leave empowered that as you become more and more comfortable going to synagogue, and as you become more and more comfortable with the prayer service, that you'll be able to use this to help guide you to get better and better. Even if you don't have someone with you or someone teaching you, you'll sort of know where to look. So that's why I just wanted to point out that box to you at this stage. And it's definitely not relevant if you're praying at home alone, because you don't have to worry about answering to anybody else's prayers, because it's just you in a room and you don't have to worry about how fast anybody else is going or anything like that. But I just thought that would be helpful for you to realize it's there. Any questions?
So where does it end?
This prayer? Okay, good question. It ends where it says congregation amen on the top of page 61.
Oh, okay.
It's just one paragraph. Okay.
Okay.
Every time there's a bolded word like this, that kind of implies that it's like the next sec, not the next section, but like the next prayer. Let's call it a prayer. So we'll talk next time a little bit about what all of these are. Of course, I'm missing five pages in the middle of mine. I better get another one by next week. But
when you said on 10 pages, I thought, I don't see that.
What? Okay. The 20 pages?
Yes.
Okay, so I'll just tell you so you have a sense of where we're going. If you go to page 83, that is the final concluding blessing of this section. So this section starts with Baruch Sheamar, which is the one we just looked at on, was it 58, 59? Is that what I said? Mm-hmm. And then it goes until 83, and all the stuff in between is all the Zimra, the praise that we're saying, all these verses of praise. Many of them come from Psalms. Some of them come from other places in writings, like I think Chronicles. There's a famous thing from the book of Exodus after the splitting of the Red Sea, after the Egyptians were all drowned, the Jewish people sang a very famous song that's included in this section. All of these different sort of times that God was praised in the Bible all get quoted in this section of the prayers. There's virtually nothing that was written by the rabbis. It's all quotes just from different places. We're not going to say all of them from the get-go. I'm going to just give you a tour so you know what's there, and I'm going to tell you which ones are like the most important for you to be saying. But that whole, this whole section ends on page 83.
Okay.
And you know how you know the section ends? Because at the bottom of the page is Yitkadal v'Yitkadash Shemei Rabbah. It's again Kaddish, which is a sign to us that a section is over and we're on to a new section. There is no Kaddish throughout the whole Psukei Dezimra section. We only say it again when Psukei Dezimra is completed. So on page 83, at the bottom of the page, it's that same prayer again. It's not said by people who are in mourning. It's just said by the prayer leader in that case, but it's used again as a sign to us that we're finishing this section. We're moving on to a new section now. That's the purpose of that prayer.
Okay. So Dezimra.
Yes.
Psukei Dezimra.
Very good.
At 83.
Right. If you turn the page to the next page and look at the very top of the page, you'll see it no longer says the word Psukei Dezimra.
Shema.
Yes, exactly. Now the next section is going to be Shema and the blessings on the Shema. So that's
Narian.
The whole section is all called Psukei Dezimra. We're not going to say all of it right now, but I am going to show you around a little bit. But the first blessing is on page, I keep writing, 59. And the last blessing is on page 83.
83.
And then the stuff in between is the all called Psukei Dezimra. It's all called verses of praise, verses of praise, verses of praise, lots of different quotes. Then we finish that section. And then we're going to say Kaddish because that section is over. And then we're going to start a new section. Does that make sense?
Okay. And all of this we say in the morning services.
Yes, but you should not do all of it right now because you'll go crazy. Please don't. just focus on page 59 right now. 50. I'm getting nervous. 59 and 60. It's 59 and 60 at the top until the new bolded letters. Once you get to new bolded letters, that means you're done. Does that make sense? It's just one paragraph.
Yes.
Okay. I got to get myself another book by next week because I'm missing all the pages I need to tell you about. Here I go.
You would be praying all of that.
Yes, they 15. Would, but you wouldn't believe how fast they do it. I have a friend whose father passed away about a month ago, and she's been trying to go every day to say Kaddish, which, like, she's got 5 kids and 1 on the way. So the fact that she's going to synagogue 3 times a day is like an unbelievable thing. And she said to me the other day, she's like, there's no way that these men are actually saying the words. And I was like, I totally agree with you. Like, there's just no chance. There is no way they can say all those words that fast. I don't buy it at all. Something's going on.
I've been there. I know. Yeah. I'm like turning my page. They're like, no, I can't keep up.
Right. So one of the things that when I teach you what's most important to say, that's also true if you're in synagogue. It's more important to say the important prayers than to rush through and say everything without meaning any of it. It's much better to pick one really important prayer and say it really well than to say 100 pages worth of prayers and get to the end of it and say, what did I just say?
You didn't say nothing, yes.
Yeah. So I'm very much of the opinion of know what things are halachically most important and say those. And if you have time for more, great. If not, that's okay. I really think that's how I was taught. And I really think that is probably what makes Hashem the happiest, if I had to guess. I don't know for sure, but that's my guess.
So.
And also, especially as you're learning, if you try to do it all and you try to go to synagogue and say everything and keep up with them, you'll just feel so like defeated that you just won't want to go back. And that's not helpful either. The parts of being in synagogue that are the most meaningful are the hearing of the Torah reading and the repetition of the Shemona Esrei, which they say out loud, which we'll get to, and I'll explain what all of those things are and how they work. And the earlier stuff that you're supposed to really be doing on your own, and everyone's just kind of trying to stay around the same spot as each other, but it's not really prayers they say together. That part of it, I really just think, you know, it's more important for you to really get down pat the parts that are most important. And if you feel really confident and good about those, like in a year from now, I'll tell you which to introduce next, but I don't think you should be trying to do all of it at once. It just doesn't make any sense to me.
I agree.
Okay. So for now, just work on the morning blessings that we talked about last time and work on just this 59, 61
okay.
paragraph. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Have a good week, everybody.
Have a good week.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Bye. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you.